brand new series this week called Friend of the King. I don't typically do, if you've been around for the last 3 years, I don't follow Father's Day, Mother's Day, and all those events. We honor, and we want to do that. We want to make sure, and if you don't eat chocolate, feel free to deny it, and feel free to put it on my desk. Just throwing that out there, you know? But if you still take it home, give it to somebody else, right? It's a wonderful gift that that is being done that way. We do want to honor the mothers for all that you do, and so we do want to make sure that that is center stage for this morning, this beautiful Ohio Mother's Day morning. But we are starting a brand new series this week because I wanted to take advantage of the next 4 weeks before we all go on vacation. Who's going on vacation in June? You're not seen. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to rob your house while you're gone, okay? A lot of us are going to be traveling in June. Some have traveled earlier this month, and a lot of you all got like vacations started like in January this year. You're like, 2021, let's go, you know? And that's cool. I know there's going to be a lot of different things happen. And so typically come June, July, August, we try to do standalone sermons or sermon series that you can just hear the one and it's not tied to the next. But for the next 4 weeks, we wanted to focus on being a friend of the king, finding our identity. So over the last weeks before this, we were talking about speak the truth. And if we're honest, that has to flow from somewhere. It flows from God. But ultimately, we also have to have a firm foundation of the identity that we have through Christ before we speak the truth. We have to truly live what we believe. That's what belief literally means, to live it. And so to speak the truth is one thing, to live the truth is the next level. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over the next few weeks, is what is your relationship like with God? How do you view yourself in light of that relationship? Some people view God as this far-off being who just put things in motion and then kind of walks back, steps back, and says, good luck. Some people view God as being so holy that he wants them to put everything in their life back together and perfect before they can come to him. I had a conversation with a fella a couple weeks ago who literally said that. I feel like I can't come to God till I get my mess together. And I begged him. I said, no, that's exactly when you need to come to God, in your mess. That's when to come to God, like right now. And so we're going to kind of be debunking some of those myths throughout this series as well. Because to be a friend of the king is to be reminded of the fact that we have a relationship with God that goes way beyond just servant, which we'll see at the end of the message this morning. It goes beyond having a relationship that's distant. If we're part of a friendship with the king, we're in the kingdom, we have the king's ear. We have the king's ear, church. So we could talk with him, he could talk with us. We have a relationship that goes beyond what this world has to offer. But in order to get there, I want us to just do a quick study on friendship. We need friendship big time. Like, we need to be investing in friendship, like community, getting to know one another. It's probably the worst thing that has happened over the last few years in America is that friendship is on the fray. I won't ask the men in the room to tell me how many close friends that you have, but statistics say one or two. Women have a tendency to have a lot more relationships, but I'd be challenged to even ask you, especially in our current generation, culture we find ourselves, how many of you as women have close friendships, not just relationships? And I think culturally, we've got to get back to understanding what friendship is, and also understanding that if this is the definition of friendship, and God calls me his friend, what is God seeking from our relationship together as well? Husbands and wives, I pray to God that you're friends. I really do. Because when the kids fly the coop, you really would have wished you were. So friendship is an important thing that biblically, all through the Bible, friendship is this value that is extremely important. And so if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15... We're looking at a couple verses. If you got the midweek email, I gave you a heads up. Like, there's like 8 texts that I'm going to be looking at this morning. I don't typically do that, but we're kind of setting the stage for the series. And so you're going to be jumping around a little bit between New Testament, Old Testament. Scripture will be up there. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, let me know. We want every person to have a paper Bible so you can spend some time with your nose in God's word as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Before I share this, there's one thing I want to say. Bad friends can corrupt your walk. Bad friends can corrupt your walk. Do you guys believe that? Have you seen it? Okay, bad friends can corrupt your walk. Who you surround yourself with is who you become. You're either influencing them or they're influencing you, okay? This is kind of like like fourth grade level, but I think we can all relate. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. I mean, Paul's talking to a church, by the way, just to make crystal clear. The church in Corinth had a lot of issues, a lot of things that they're doing sideways. They weren't really honoring God. They kind of accepted God as like a free ticket to heaven and then kept on living their life the way they wanted to. They added him into it. And then what Paul is saying to them is that, listen, you need to understand that who you surround yourself with can ruin who you are. Bad company brings with them ruined morals. They have no specific target that they're aiming towards other than self. And so their life decisions that go on, the things that they decide and think about are for their own benefit. And if they can align you to their own benefit, they will as well. Oftentimes I'll ask people, who are your closest friends that have influence on you? Who's speaking life into you? I spoke to one individual, a husband, who was talking about his wife who's straying very far from the Lord right now. I said, who is that individual talking with that can speak God into them? I said, three individuals that this person has. Three individuals. Like, let's pray over those three individuals like mad. Like, let them have the influence that is necessary. Because here's what happens. When somebody's saying, well, you know, I'm struggling with this, they have a tendency to surround themselves with others who agree with that struggle and then speak life into them, but it's actually death. They say, hey, you should be able to do this. I did it, and everything turned out what? Okay. And so they want to drag them into the pit with them. They want them to go. I mean, how many of you guys are wondering right now, is this really Mother's Day appropriate? Go with me. Let me just ask this. How many moms have prayed for their children and grandchildren to not get caught up in bad company? So it fits. But as the scripture's telling us, is that we've got to be very aware of who we're surrounding ourselves with, who our kids are surrounding themselves with, who our friends are that are speaking either life or death into us. Are we the influencer, or are they influencing us? And Paul's looking at the church in Corinth and going, listen, who you've surrounded yourself with has become the influencer, and God has called you out to be influencing them. So bring the gospel, the good news, into that narrative, into that story. Speak the truth into what's happening. And don't deceive yourself. He starts the whole thing. This is key. Do not deceive yourselves. Because some people will say to me, and I hear this often actually, I can handle it. They're not going to push me over the edge. And then, you know, 3 months later, I find that they're sneaking in and doing the same thing, or lying or cheating or doing stuff that is being propelling them away from God and into their own stuff. So he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I don't know what your morals are. I pray to God that we receive them from the Word of God. That's what we try to study and live out. But certain company has no moral compass. They say and do whatever pleases them in the moment. And when you're in their company living alongside of them, there's a temptation to deceive ourselves and go, oh, this isn't going to hurt anybody. Or, you know, it's not a big deal. And we have to be very mindful of the fact that the gathering we have on Sundays, the community groups, the interactions you have with one another as believers, as followers of Jesus, with other Christians, is imperative to keep us on the right road, the right path. And not to deceive ourselves thinking that these things are not influencing us, that these relationships are not influencing us. So bad friends can corrupt your walk. They can. That doesn't mean that we kick out all the friends that are struggling in life with certain things. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means make sure that you're the influencer. Make sure that you're grounded with other people around you that are giving godly counsel into your life, so that when you come face to face with something that they're struggling with as well, you're getting counsel that leads you to life and not towards death. Be careful and cautious with this. You know, and I say it's fourth grade level, but here's what I found. I mean, I've counseled people up in their 90s that have made choices and decisions that were like totally contrary to God because of other people influencing them. Like, this is the rest of our lives. Somebody's always influencing us. Maybe the Word of God, maybe it's people, or it will be the outside, the world influencing us instead. Number two, good friends can keep you upright. Good friends can keep you upright. They can keep you on the straight and narrow. people that have God in their life and have a moral direction. In other words, they come back to the Word of God to say, this is how I live my life, not just how I feel, but also what the Word of God says, speak the truth. They can keep us upright as well. They can help us on our path. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there myself, you may. Ecclesiastes 4, this is a passage that's often used where? Weddings. It's often used in weddings, which I think it's awesome, wedding passage. But the truth is that this scripture that has been shared is actually about friendship as well. It goes beyond just a wedding. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. How many of you guys like it when somebody's working alongside of you instead of by yourself? Even if they're just holding a screwdriver or handing you something, you seem to be able to get through it a little better. Two are better than one. Like, in other words, I'm glad you're in this misery with me. Maybe we can get through this, right? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. As they work, there's something that happens when two people are moving together on that task. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly what? Broken. You knew that last part. It's in like in every other wedding, at least in the 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s. That scripture reminds us of the fact that we in weddings will say that the third cord is God, right? And as we look through this, you know that a braided rope is much stronger than a piece of twine. That's just a single thing. It's stronger together. A man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Who you surround yourself with may determine whether or not you stay upright in life. It's that serious. Who you surround yourself with may keep you safe. And if you fall, they may be the one that lifts you up and says, hey, this is where we're supposed to be going. I'm with you. Let's roll. I got you. I'll carry you for how many steps we need to. There are certain parts of our... we did some... business with Amazon and eBay a number of years ago to kind of fill our ministry fund to live, basically. And during that season, oftentimes I would buy some overstock items. This is like, you're like, where is he going with this? I'd buy some overstock items for a very sketchy place in Columbus. Was it sketchy? It was sketchy. I took her with me. But on the weeks that I was scheduled, she was working or doing something else, I would call a friend of mine and say, do you pack and heat? He said, where are we going? And he'd jump in the truck and we'd go down to this sketchy place. I knew with him I was probably more safe. I knew it, just knew it. And so I surrounded myself whenever I'm in a situation with other people to make sure that everything's safe as it can be. I know I've got his back, he's got mine. As a matter of fact, in youth ministry back in the day in Louisville, Kentucky, I think I've talked about this narrative, but whenever we were inner city, like urban ministry, and we would have to have an armed police officer with any of my student ministry events because we'd get held up or threatened or all kinds of crazy stuff. And I always felt better when I was speaking to all these teens in that place when I would see the officer back there with his weapon. Because I knew he's got my back. We've talked, we've communicated, he's got this, I got this, everything's good. And God was able to use that. And it seemed like extreme, but that is extreme to some degree. But I've also had friendships and relationships when new things were tricky in marriage or tricky in life that would come alongside of us and say, hey, we're there for you. We'll walk this out with you. We'll be with you. We'll keep you upright. That's what he's telling us, is he's reminding us that friendship is there for us to be remaining upright in the midst of life when we are ready to be bowled over by life or something situation that's gone sideways, that others are there with us to carry that life forward, our life together forward. And so Solomon is reminding us of the fact that, listen, we have to be in relationship with other people. We got to be careful who you choose, and you need to walk it out together. Now, it's easier said than done, especially in our current culture. And we are struggling with this as a culture. Instead of being centered around God, we're centered around self. There's just so many things that are happening to divide us. We need to keep our eyes on Christ to make sure we're stepping forward in faith. Number three, good friends will tell you the truth no matter the cost. Good friends will tell you the truth no matter the cost. We talked about this through Speak the Truth, that a good friend will tell you what's going on. They'll deal swiftly and squarely with you. And their motive of their heart, you know, is good. And so you hear it. You may not like it, but you know that they're loving you when they're saying these things. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When we did Speak the Truth series, I'd asked you, has anybody here ever had to have the truth told to them by somebody and he didn't like it? Is it true? It's true. But faithful is that. Good friends will tell us the truth no matter the cost. They'll even risk the friendship and saying, I hope that you trust my heart in this. Like, that's how I'll start it. I hope you trust my heart in this. I'm for you. We'll walk it out. We'll go together on this no matter what the cost. As long as we do it together, God can still remedy this. So let's walk it out. But here's the rebuke. Here's where things have gone sideways in your life, and I've seen it. Others have seen it. Let's walk this out together. But you have to be in relationship to have that. You have to be in friendship. Solomon continues to go on and give us insight on who gets to be his friend, which is really interesting because Solomon's the wisest what? Person to ever live. And he tells us as a king who he looks for in order to be a friend. I don't know who you look for to be a friend, what qualities or things like that that you look for to be a friend, but he says in Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So even the king is looking for two qualities that we should be looking for in one another as well. Purity of heart and gracious speech. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. I want to know that you're forming. When your heart's forming, our friendship is coming together as things are happening. I will learn to trust your speech because I know that your heart is for me. But if you say horrible, mean things about other people, what do you think I'm going to think you're saying about me? Horrible and mean things. I'm not ignorant. So may our speech be gracious. May we watch our speech closely. And may we guard our hearts with the Lord and have purity of hearts when we're interacting with one another. We're truly seeking God's will in their life, in our life, and not our own desires and their own will as well. So Solomon gives us insight in what it is that he looks for as a king to have a friend. I think that's probably two qualities that we should be investing in our own walk in life and also looking in others as well. And making sure that we're staying true to having purity of heart and gracious speech, holding one another accountable to those specific things, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, friend to friend. Where's your heart and what's your speech? If the wisest king to live had those two things as qualities he seeks out in friends, may they be the things that we live out with one another. That's interesting. There's a phrase that was used, friend of the king. Friend of the king. Now, we don't have those phrases in we have the president. Friend of the president will get you in a lot of trouble in our nation these days, right? But friend of the king basically meant that you had a relationship that was so close with the king that you had his ear. Like you were able to walk in and have a conversation with the king. Like he would come to you for counsel even and say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What are your insights or your thoughts?" So it was that high of a relationship. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 2, and also verse 5, King Solomon was king over all of Israel, the wisest king to ever live. These were his high officials. One of the officials in verse 5 was Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and the king's what? Friend. He was priest and the king's friend in verse 5. Solomon had a friend. Wisest man that ever walked the earth outside of Jesus. Had a friend that he had counsel with. He had a friend that he spoke with. He had somebody that had his ear that could have a relationship with him and could talk into his life and he could talk into theirs. It was a relationship that most people would look from the outside and go, "Man, I wish I had that. Like I wish I had the king's ear so I could have influence and learn and do all these things." Matter of fact, have you ever seen somebody at work try to kiss up to the president of the company or... In this case, it's like literally the king's there and he's invited this man into his life. He had to make wise decisions to get there. 2 Samuel 15, David had the same thing, so it's a family thing that we see as well. David had a friend. David's friend came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. His friend's name was Hushai. By the way, Hushai saves David's life. actually changes the whole nation. He helps David make decisions that David needed to make at a time when Absalom was trying to kill him. His own son was trying to kill him. And this man interjects himself and says, "Hey, David, I think it'd be wise if I went over there with your son Absalom and did for him what I did for you and find out what's going on so we can figure out what to do with this whole situation." This friend looks into the whole life of David at this moment. The nation of Israel is going sideways. He's like, "Listen, as your friend, I feel the desire to interject myself into this and put my life at risk. I'll go to Absalom." And the question in the back of his mind is, if I go, is Absalom going to kill me or accept me? That's a true friend. I'll go in no matter the result of my own life in this time. So the king was very careful when he chose his friends. Now here's point number four. This is interesting to me. We have access to a friendship that exceeds all others, and we don't utilize it. We have access to a friendship that exceeds all others. You, the scripture is saying just a little bit, you are a friend of the king. You're a friend of the king. It's crazy to me that God would even let that happen, but it does happen. In James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a what? Friend of whom? God." Abraham was called a friend of God. It goes on and tells us in Isaiah before this, as a prophecy, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham," God literally says with his own mouth, "my friend." Abraham, my friend. So God's establishing the fact that he wants a relationship that goes beyond this distance thing that we try to keep God as far away and yet still get benefit. And God's going, "Listen, I want you not just as my servant," we're going to see in John 15, 15, "but I want you as my what? Friend. Why is my friend?" I don't know if you ever remember the first time somebody says, "Hey, can we be friends?" You're like, "You talking to me?" I mean, think about the world that we're going through right now and all the struggles and issues that we have, to know that we have a friend that surpasses all others, that knows the landscape of your life, knows your issues, the people that are attacking you, against you, not for you. He knows all of those things. He knows the landscape of his kingdom as the king, and he says, basically, "Come and counsel with me. Spend some time with me." Jesus has invited us to be his friend. Point number five. I mean, this is like Sunday school. So light, but it's something we need. Jesus has invited us to be his friend. Not just Savior, not just Lord, but friend. John 15, 15 says, "No longer do I call you," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus looks at us and he says, "I no longer call you servant." By the way, a servant, of course, to the king means that he has to stay a certain distance away. He only comes when he's called. He has a specific task, or she has a specific task that's assigned to them. They fulfill that task and everything's fine. If they mess up the task, right? Or get out of here, you messed up. I don't need servants spilling my food everywhere. And Jesus is basically saying, that whole relationship that we think of as being distant from God and like fulfill all these things, but if you mess up this one time, man, you're out of here. Like, you're gone. I'm not going to put up with this. That's how we view God sometimes, our relationship with God. And yet in this instance, Jesus is looking at his people and he's saying, "Listen, I don't just call you servant. In other words, you're not just to do what I do." By the way, Jesus was the perfect servant. He washed his own disciples' feet as an example. But then on top of that, he says, "Come, be my friends." I think I've shared this narrative with you in the past, but when Christina and I were getting ready to go into the mission field our first time, back in 93, we'll say, our close friends, we had a community group that was just six of us, and at that point, none of us had kids yet. We would meet in one another's homes every week. We'd switch homes. We would take communion together, we'd read the Bible together, and we would hold each other accountable and just have fun sometimes. Those other two couples that we were living life with, as we were getting ready to go in the mission field, first off, wanted to know what we were thinking. Like, why are you leaving Ohio to go, you know, there? And then as we were getting ready to leave, they sat us down and they washed our feet. The most humble thing I probably have ever gone through in my entire life was to watch my best friend wash my feet. They prayed over us, laid hands upon us, and said, we're sending you off. They're like, if you're going, we're sending you. They served us, but what the beauty of that whole service that was happening that moment wasn't it was some total stranger. It's my friend. Somebody that I've done life with, I've walked life with, we spent a lot of time together. We ended up spending time together as our kids got a little older as well, and in and out of each other's lives. But it was special. Like, I'll never forget weeping as that was happening, because these are people I love, and they love me. And to humble ourselves in that such a fashion wasn't just a matter of service, but it was friendship, saying, we're for you guys, and we're going to send you out in love. Like, we're going to be there for you. Like, Jesus has literally laid that out in front of these disciples as well. He washed their feet. He lived life with them. He sat around the campfire and talked, and he prayed, and he spent time with them one-on-one and all together. He washed their feet, served them, and they watched him do miracles and amazing things and thought to themselves, how in the world am I so blessed to be his servant? And he looks at him and goes, guys, I don't just see you as servants. You're my friend. How do you view Jesus? Do you have the whole picture? The whole picture of him sacrificing his life and serving and loving? Yes, it's true. That's needful. As Lord, it's needful for us to know him as Lord and as King over our life, like King over the universe, over the world. But then on top of that, to be called his friend. How would that change how we interact with one another when we understand that, listen, it's not just you, but you're also the King's friend as well. We have this relationship based upon our relationship together with the King. And may we see that as a way that it should change how we live our life and how we interact with one another. I have three questions that I want you guys to think about this week. Before, and we're going to have communion in just a bit after the first song. Number one, who am I friends with? Simple question. But we're not talking like people that you're acquainted with. We're talking friends. Whose feet would you wash? Number two, how does my friendship with Jesus look? How does my friendship with Christ, how does that relationship look right now? Is it someone that's drawing me closer and we can have honest conversations? When he speaks to me, I don't get ticked off, but I hear his words and I understand that his heart towards me is good, not evil. And number three, what has Jesus helped me to know? What has Jesus helped me to know? Especially with friendship. Like when you look at his life and you look at what he's done for you, what is it that you see that he has done to make it very clear that he not only desires to be your Lord and Savior, but also his friend? How many of you guys in here, I'm just not going to ask you to raise your hands right now or anything, but how many of you struggle with friendship? If I asked the men to raise their hands, then we know. We struggle. We struggle. My concern is that how I relate with you is a clear representation of how I relate with God. Because it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's filling up my heart? And out of that overflow, that relationship, the friendship of Jesus should be spilling over in our relationships as well. I struggle with it just as much as you do. But may God do the work he desires to do in us, that we become what it is we desire. Let me say that phrase real quick, if you don't get anything else, that we need to become what it is that we desire. I'd even say, we need to become who it is that we desire. Has God ever laid in your heart to text somebody? Anybody, is it just me? Call them, write them. Listen, stop waiting for somebody to do for you what God is calling you to do for them. Become who it is that you desire to be in relationship with. Father God, I pray that as we